Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, "Leave the little children alone and don't try to keep them from coming to me, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." After placing his hands on them, he went on from there. But just then someone came up and asked him, "Teacher, what good must I do to have eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" he said to him. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he asked him. Jesus answered, "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honour your father and your mother, and love your neighbour as yourself." "I've kept all these," the young man told him. "What do I still lack?" "If you want to be perfect," Jesus said to him, "go sell your belongings and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the young man heard that, he went away grieving because he had many possessions.
Well, good evening, everyone. My name's Ross. I'm one of the team here at Genali, and it's great to be with you at church tonight. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to jump in and think about what this story from Matthew's biography about Jesus has to tell us. So please pray with me. Father God, I thank you that you speak to us. I pray that as we come and hear your word tonight, that you clear our minds, help us not to be distracted. We all have things that buzz around in our brains and our hearts. Still those thoughts, fears, and worries now. Let us sit here tonight and consider the big things of life and to consider who you are. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you've heard a few times, we start tonight our series looking at Jesus. We've got our Meet Jesus Month as we look at four different stories about people that Jesus meets as we hope to meet Jesus as well. And today we're going to be looking at the story of the rich young man as we find in Matthew's story, his biography of Jesus. And this week, as I've been reading this story and thinking about Jesus and thinking about people, I keep reflecting on a few different things. I keep reflecting on how much there is in life that makes us different from each other. Like, if you just look around the room now, kind of at least in your mind, you'll notice that everyone in the room is quite different. We all have different preferences. Some of us love to, you know, have a coffee in the morning. Some of us couldn't think of anything worse than a coffee in the morning. Some of us think that pineapple belongs on pizza. Some of us think that's a travesty, right? Some of us love doing art and craft, and some of us can't, you know, cut in a straight line. There's lots of things in life that makes us different and distinct from each other. That's just the nature of life as we know it. But there are some things in life, some rare things in life, that we all have in common. And I think these things are really interesting to slow down and think about. These things that we all have in common are significant because they're what make us human. They're things that no matter when you've lived, where you've lived, or how long you live for, we all share. They're common. And I want to slow us down tonight and help us think about two of these things. And Lockie has been kind of mentioning these things already as we go to kind of help you warm up to the thought. But tonight, I want us to help us think about two great needs and desires that everyone who's ever lived shares. It's the need to be known and loved. To be known and loved. To be human in some ways is to need, desire, to want to be known and loved. When I say known, what I mean by that is we want people to understand us. We want people to get us, to have a true sense of who we are and what we're like. We want people to be able to understand what we're good at, and to be able to rightly place us in connection to other people. We want to be known. And we see this in lots of different ways. I often see this in funny habits that I have or things that I do when I'm meeting new people. I often used to do this when people would come over for dinner. Now we have kids, we never have anyone over for dinner anymore. But when we did, I'd always put music on before they'd come over. And I tell you what, I found that process of picking music to play before people come over unduly stressful. Because as I'm trying to pick the music, I'm trying to think, what are they going to think about the music that I'm playing? Are they going to think that it's lame? I'm trying to think about them, and I'm trying to think about, would they like this music? I'm trying to think if I'm going to play music that has kind of odd innuendo or sets a strange tone for just a social dinner. There's lots going around in my head, right? Because what's happening there is the music that I choose says something about me. And so much in life does, doesn't it? Maybe it's not music that you choose, but the clothes that you wear, the car that you drive, even the way you explain your job to other people or your uni degree. I love listening to people explain their job. So often we'll slightly change the way that we explain it because we want to give off a sense of something to other people. We all want to be known. Often the way that that desire is most clear to us, I think, is when we feel unknown. Because when we feel unknown, that longing, that desire is so palpable in our life. Maybe you've had an experience like this. Maybe you've started a new school or you've joined a new job. And all of a sudden, you've gone from being known, understood, respected, to being totally unknown. All of a sudden, you don't have these social connections with other people. All of a sudden, people don't come and talk to you about the things that they used to talk to you about. They talk to someone else about. To be known is something we all want. We want people to get us, to understand us, to see where we're coming from. But it's not simply being known that we want. We also want to be loved, don't we? This is potentially the greatest human desire there is, I think. We all want to be loved. The sheer amount of songs written about love, I think, point at this reality. We all want people to enjoy spending time with us. We want people to want to be with us, to do things with us. We want people to look at us and to like us and to think they're a good, valuable, wonderful person. We want to be loved. But we don't just want people to think well of us. We also want to experience love, don't we? We want someone who can sit with us through the hard moments. We want someone to put an arm around us and to hold us close while the difficult things in life happen. We want someone who can cry with us and rejoice with us in life. We desperately not only want to be loved, we need to be loved. We want to be known and we want to be loved. And the thing about being known and loved is that these two things are deeply connected, aren't they? Tim Keller, an American pastor who passed away last year, he makes his connection, I think, in a really fascinating way as a quote that's going to come up on the screen behind me, and we'll take each line at a time. He says first, "To be loved but not known is superficial." How true is that? Just think about it for a second. To be loved but not known is superficial. That sentence describes Instagram. That's what that does, right? It describes all social media forms. It's the ability to project something onto the world, to get a sense of people's affirmation from the outside, to feel good for 15 seconds, and then to feel bad for 15 years, right? That's what it does, right? We want to be loved, we project something out there, but we all know deep down it doesn't work if it's not real. But you know what's scary? The second line's even worse. Have a look at the second line. To be known but not loved is our nightmare. Isn't that true? To be known and not loved is our nightmare. Maybe you've experienced that in just a little way. You've put yourself out there in some way. You've told someone a book that you like or an album that you've enjoyed listening to, and people have thought, what's wrong with you? That's an awful album. Well, that book's weird. And instantly you kind of get that little jerk reaction. We all experience this. A feeling that maybe if people truly knew us, they wouldn't love us. And funnily enough, it's that great fear, that nightmare, that drives us to the first part of the sentence, isn't it? It's because we don't want people to not love us that we pretend to be someone that we're not. To be known and to be loved. The thing about being known and loved is for a lot of us, we will experience this beautiful thing that it is to be known by others and loved by them in our lives. So many people sitting here tonight can probably think of someone in their life who has known them deeply and loved them. I don't reckon there's much better in the world than that. I don't reckon there's much better than knowing that someone really, truly, deeply cares for you and is there for you. But in the very same breath, there's often a gap, isn't there, for all of us? There's this little gap between our desire to be known and loved and the reality of experiencing that in our everyday lives. Maybe for you, you grew up in a place, in a home where you experienced that, but over the years, it's kind of whittled away a little bit. Maybe that relationship with your mom or dad isn't kind of there like it once was. Maybe you've left school and those good friends that don't connect in with you anymore. Maybe you've got older, your marriage partner has slowly drifted away. Or maybe you never really felt it in the first place. There's often a gap between being known and loved. And it's into that gap that God's word to us in the Bible speaks today. It's into that gap between need, desire, and reality that Jesus meets us. And so my goal tonight is to show you that Jesus knows you completely and he loves you fully. That's where I want to take us tonight. And we're going to do that by looking at this little story of Jesus and the rich young man. And each week, for the next 4 weeks, like I said before, we're going to look at a different story. And each week, the goal is really simple. As we look at these stories of the people that Jesus meets, we want to open your eyes to what Jesus is really like. So often we can come up with a vision, a picture of Jesus based off an experience in our life or a person that we knew or a story that we heard. But I want to bring us back to the stories that we find in the Bible, to take Jesus on his own terms, to see the things that he said and the things that he did. And along the way, my hope is that your picture of Jesus grows. Your picture of Jesus becomes bigger and more beautiful than it was before. And maybe, just maybe, you'll consider where you stand with Jesus and who you think he is. Well, that's where we're going. But for now, I want to help us think about this little story of Jesus and the rich young man. Now, as I said before, there are two things I want to show you about Jesus. The first one is that he knows you fully. Have a look with me, if you close your Bibles, chapter 19 of Matthew's Gospel. We're going to read the first few words of verse 16. Let me read it for you. Just then, someone came up and asked him. We'll stop there. That feels like a pretty innocuous beginning to a verse in the Bible, doesn't it? It's the kind of verse that if you're kind of reading the Bible or studying the Bible, you're not writing anything down in your notes section. You're just skipping over it. But do you notice something really particular in this verse? Do you notice the man's name? Have a look at his name. It's really significant. Do you notice it? Just then, someone. See, although it feels totally innocuous, although it's the kind of verse we would skip over, there's a really important detail buried in this little verse. It's that this man is unknown to Jesus. This story starts out with a man who Jesus hasn't met coming up to him. And we're all of a sudden in a conversation of two people who don't really know each other. Now, I want you to keep that in the back of your brains because it's going to be important later. But for now, we've got Jesus and the unknown man. And this unknown man, he asked Jesus a question. See, he at least knows something of Jesus. He knows that he's a teacher. He knows that he has wise thoughts and ideas. So he asks him one of the biggest questions in life. Have a look at the rest of verse 16. Teacher, what good must I do to have eternal life? Talk about a big question. That's probably the biggest of them all, isn't it? What good must I do to have eternal life? I wonder if you've ever asked that question. Have you ever wondered in the dark of night? Have you ever been shocked awake and couldn't stop your racing thoughts and wondered, what's next after this life? And what do I need to do to make sure I'm safe and well and happy in the life to come? These are the thoughts that are clearly racing through this young man's mind in the story. And so he asked Jesus, what good must I do? And did you notice Jesus' answer? Jesus says in verses 17 and 18, you must keep the commandments. The commandments there is referencing back to the Old Testament. He's talking about the Ten Commandments, which you probably know from different things in your life. But the man wants more detail. So he could be talking about any commandment. And so he wants to know, well, which ones? And so then in verse 18, Jesus specifies. Have a look with me. He says, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Well, I think people would respond to this differently, wouldn't they? Some of us would hear that and think, woof, I cannot do that. I have not done that. I have failed. Others of us would read that and be think like, you know, I'm all right at that. I've done those things well. And that's what the young man thinks. You see his response? I love his response. Verse 20, I have kept all these. What do I still lack? Like, that's confident, isn't it? I love the confidence. But in the midst of the confidence, you see something about people, don't you? You see how prone we are to self-deception. So here's a young man who's convinced that he's kept all of these things. But honestly, has he ever lied? He would fail the test if he's lied. Has he ever not listened to what his mum or dad said when he was 6 years old? Has he ever not taken even a little bit of something that wasn't entirely his or slacked off a little bit at work? See, almost certainly he has failed at some point. But we can be so easily deceived by ourselves. But, as he said, the man wants more. He thinks, I've done it. So he asked Jesus, what do I still lack? So Jesus goes on, verse 21. If you want to be perfect, Jesus said to him, go sell your belongings and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the young man heard that, he went away grieving because he had many possessions. It's a sad end to this story, isn't it? This man hears what Jesus says. It's all too hard. And so he wanders away. Now, at this point in the story, we could learn a lot about Jesus and money and possessions and our worship and what we love. But I want us to notice something different tonight as we look at this story. As you heard Jesus speak here, I wonder if you noticed something that I noticed. I wonder if you noticed that when Jesus lists out the commandments, he misses some. Did you notice that? You see, as Jesus reads out the commandments, he deliberately leaves out the first four and the last one. Now, we could think maybe Jesus just, you know, didn't get much sleep last night and he's tired, just kind of a bit forgetful. We could think maybe he didn't study hard enough in, you know, school or whatever. He doesn't know them. Or we could recognize what's probably more likely, which is that Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. And he's leaving these out because these things show the very heart of the problem. Have a look at the last one that he leaves out. You shall not covet your neighbor's goods. What's that all about? Loving money and possessions. Jesus leaves it out because this is the one that condemns him. Jesus leaves it out because he knows this man. He knows what's in his heart. He knows that he finds security and safety and satisfaction in the things of this world. And he does it because he's slowly luring him in order to show him his true and real need. And he leaves out the first four because they're all about loving God. And so really clearly we see what he's doing here. He's reminding this man with what he doesn't say about what this man's problem is, that he loves money more than he loves God. And so, as I said, as we look at this story, what do we learn? Well, we learn something about the man, and that's interesting. But what we truly learn is something about Jesus. Because remember what I said at the start. What's this man's name? His name is someone. He's a man that Jesus had never met before. But because of who Jesus is, He knows this man's heart. He looks into this man and he knows the deepest things of his life. He knows the things that drive him forward. He knows what motivates him. He knows what makes him anxious and afraid. He knows what he trusts and what he loves. Jesus knows him fully. And Jesus knows us in just the same way. But maybe you're wondering, how on earth could Jesus know a man like that? I mean, they just met. But one of the things that we see all the way through the Bible is that God is a God who knows everything. The Bible says that he's all-knowing. We see this in lots of places in the Bible, but one of my favorite places that God's exhaustive knowledge of humanity comes from Psalm 139. The Psalms are the songs of the Old Testament. They're the songs that the people of Israel would sing. And in Psalm 139, we get this beautiful picture of the kind of knowledge that God has for all of us. Let me read to you from Psalm 139. Now, I've taken little chunks out just because it's a long psalm. So we'll start in verse 1. It says, Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. That last line is quite incisive, isn't it? Before a word is on our tongues, he knows all about it. But he continues, verse 13, for it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Verse 16, your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. See the cumulative kind of effect of Psalm 139? It's showing us that God knows us deep down. He knows us like this because he made us. And not only did he make us, he has planned and numbered all of our days. And Jesus is this God. He's the God who knows us fully. And I think that is deeply comforting, isn't it? Sometimes we might feel misunderstood. Sometimes we might feel unknown in a place. But the Bible reminds us that Jesus knows us. He gets us. He understands us. But in the very same breath, this is absolutely terrifying, isn't it? To be known like that. That Jesus doesn't just know the good bits, but he knows the hard bits. You see, the funny thing about life is that we spend our whole time simultaneously trying to be known and trying to hide. That's what we do. We want people to know us, at least certain parts of us, and then we put up walls so people don't see the other bits, like Lockie said in his intro. See, it's deeply terrifying that Jesus might know every single thing that we've done, said, thought. That's terrifying, isn't it? That's where that quote from the start comes back in, doesn't it? To be known but not loved is our nightmare. Before that thought gets too big in your head, I want to show you one other thing from our chapter today. Have a look with me again at verse 21. If you want to be perfect, Jesus said to him, go, sell your belongings and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Now, if I was to ask you, if you wanted to tell someone that you'd loved them, what kind of thing would you write? I bet not many of you would write verse 21. If you're going to write a card to your wife or your boyfriend or your girlfriend, you're not writing down verse 21, okay? It seems like a strange thing. But verse 21 is a beautiful description of God's love for this man in action. Why? Because what we see God doing through Jesus, I should say, what we see Jesus doing here is showing this man his greatest problem and helping him see a way out. That's love, isn't it? See, Jesus is exposing the thing that's stopping this man from having the life that he was created for, from being in a relationship with God, from enjoying the blessings, the joys, and the sheer privileges of knowing the King of the world, and he's helping him to see how he can change. That's love. See, in the Bible, God's love, it's not just mere acceptance. It's when we accept people in, and you see Jesus do that right at the start of the passage, don't you, with those little children. It's welcoming people in and then helping them see how they need to change in order to live the life that they're created for. That's love. I was reminded of that this week. I went to get a skin check. I'm still coming to terms with the fact that I'm now at an age where I need to regularly get skin checks, but that's just kind of my own vanity playing out before me. But anyway, so I went to the doctor and I got a skin check. And as I sat there kind of getting the skin check done, it takes a little while, and the guy finishes at the end and he said to me, "So, mate, I found a something. I can't remember the word he used now. I tried really hard to remember it, but I just can't remember it. He said to me, "I found that." Now, I'm sitting there. He said something to me, and I have no idea what it means. That word could have meant that I was totally fine, everyone has this thing, or it could be something that's really dangerous and serious. What's the loving thing for that man to do in that moment? Well, the loving thing for him to do is to tell me the danger that I'm in and help me see the way forward. And that's exactly what he did. He brought up a little picture of this thing on my back and he said, "You've got this thing. It's not a massive problem, but we need to check it again in 3 months' time and then we'll go from there." See, that's love. It's when we show people what's getting in the way of their life, what's potentially putting them in serious danger, and we help them see a way forward. And we're going to think about that more next week as we look at Jesus and his experience with the leper and the kind of compassion he has. But for now, what I want you to see is that Jesus not only knows us completely, but he loves us. He loves us so much. And maybe as you sit here, you think, "That sounds great in theory, but I don't feel it. I don't feel lovable. I don't feel loved. I don't see how God loves me in my life." Maybe you're just thinking about who you are. You know yourself. You know the things that aren't good. You know the things that you have done and thought. And you think, "How on earth could I believe that God loves me?" Well, one of the things I love about God is that he knows the ways that we are. He knows what it means to be human. He knows that we think like that. And so he demonstrates his love for us in a way that means we can be in no doubt of how he feels about us. And we see this in lots of places in the Bible, but I want you to have a look with me on the screen at 1 John chapter 4. If you want to know if God loves you, here's your answer. Let's read it together. "Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Here's the bit to pay attention to. "God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another." How do you know that God loves you despite your imperfections, despite the ways that you go astray? Because Jesus willingly died for you. Often we can see how people love us by what they give us. But I think the clearest way we see when people love us is what they give up for us. It's what people give up that shows the true amount that they love us. What does Jesus give up? He gives up his whole life. He dies the death that we deserve for me and for you. And what's even more powerful about that is that it's not as if we deserved it. It's not as if God looked down the tunnel of time and Jesus thought about us and he saw us in our best moment, our sparkly, pretty social media moment, and thought, "They are pretty special. They are so good. I'm totally up for dying for them. No, the Bible shows us that God looks down the tunnel of time. He sees us in our darkest moment. He sees us in the moment that jolts us awake at night randomly. He sees us in the moment that we kind of wish we could rewind to and take away. He sees us in the moment that makes us feel not good about ourselves, and he chooses to love you then. That's the one that Jesus died for. That's the kind of love that God has for you. Jesus knows us completely, and he loves us all the way to the sky. Other people will love us because they see a version of us. Jesus loves us despite us. And so as we pull all this together, I want you to see that God knows you fully and he loves you completely. And as we finish, I want to bring you back one last time to this quote that I've been talking about a couple of times today. So I've given you just a little bit of the quote, but I want to put it in context now for you. Here's the full quote that we read. He says, "To be loved but not known is superficial. To be known but not loved is our nightmare. Only Jesus knows us to the bottom and loves us to the sky. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty that life can throw at us." That is a beautiful reality of the gospel message. He knows us to the bottom, and he loves us to the sky. As I said at the start, when we read this story of Jesus and the rich young man, we're struck by his unknownness. No matter how far through history we've gone, we've never discovered this man's name. And the most likely reason for that is that this man never came to know Jesus. See, he was a man who was confronted with Jesus' knowledge of him. He was a man who saw Jesus' love. But he was afraid, and he turned away, and he went away. The question is, what do you do knowing this? Knowing that Jesus knows you fully, knowing that he loves you completely, will you, like the man in the story, turn away from him out of fear, or will you step towards him in faith? This is the question all of us need to ask at some point in our lives. And if you would like to step towards Jesus in faith, or if you would like to keep on talking and wrestling with this, please, I'd love to chat to you at the end of tonight, or I'm sure the person you came with would like to as well, or another good friend. But remember, Jesus knows you to the bottom, and he loves you to the sky. Amen.